Good morning, church. Our first reading comes from Genesis chapter 50. But before that, I would like to read a couple of verses and refrain of a song that I've been listening to recently as a prayer. From the dust of the ground I came. It's there that I began. Reaching down, you took the clay and formed me in your hand, sculpting me to be like you. And now that image, please renew. Mold my heart to your perfect will. Let your desire in my heart be my heart's thrill. Give to me a holy zeal. Mold my heart to your perfect will. Your masterpiece, it was crushed by sin. Still, you loved it so. Picking up each broken piece, your mercy overflowed. Holy fire, my soul renew. Take all away that is not you. Mold my heart to your perfect will. Let your desire be my heart's thrill. Give to me a holy zeal. Mold my heart to your perfect will. Amen. We begin with verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear. For am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive, as they are today." Our New Testament reading comes from the book of Romans, chapter 8, beginning with verse 28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him, graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here ends the scripture lesson.
I'd like to invite Mary to come down.
Do any children have a sheet that shows and books that they want to turn in? I have four, and one, and kids should come down.
We're inviting them all? That's fine. All you kids, come on down. Testing.
Testing.
Candace?
I'll hold it. You can just.
So we have Mabel and Hazel and Levi. Come stand up over here. And Micah just handed a sheet in. So we have 40 books read. Yay! I just want to share, though, that Mabel read some of the books by the Tuttle twins, Paul Believes in Jesus, David is a Brave Boy, and David and Jonathan. And Hazel had Jesus Calls Matthew, Peter Set Free, God Calls Abraham, Cain and Abel. These are just a few. Levi, Daniel and the Tattletales, and As You Grow. And Micah, let's see, what did you read here? Encyclopedia Brown. Micah found that Encyclopedia Brown was a really good book, right? Really good series. Joseph and the Slave Traders, Baby Moses, The Great Escape. So I thank you for all these wonderful titles that you guys have read. So now we are going to have you take
You have another one done?
Yeah, you want to go first?
Oh. You didn't fill it in, though.
We'll do it next time. So why don't you stand up here?
I know. We'll do it next time.
Oh, can you reach? Can you reach it? Okay.
Mabel, you can just come grab your tent because you can put them in without getting on a chair. You can grab your tent, honey. Oh, all right. That's right.
Oh,
oops.
Okay, go. Just keep putting them in. If they get stuck, we'll loosen
them. You get it? There you go. Those are yours.
There it is.
Can you reach it without? Otherwise, we'll give you the chair. We'll just wait a second. We'll just come around. Wait. That many.
All right, so now we have 50. So that means $50 has been released. Do you want to put that on there? Over the 10? Just put it over the 10. And Culver's for you. Culver's for you. And Culver's.
Guess where you're going for lunch, Dad. Yeah, and Aja had some done too. So that's more. She just didn't have it filled in. She'll fill it in. Ah, good morning. How are you guys this morning? Do you like being treated nice?
Yes.
Do you like being treated mean?
No.
That's good. You're normal.
Yay.
Most people don't like being treated unfairly or meanly. Did they treat Jesus nice all the time? fact, did they treat him real mean sometimes? What did they do to him? They crucified him, yeah. One of the things that we're going to learn today in the sermon is that even when bad things happen, God can be doing a wonderfully good thing. So, for instance, when Jesus was being treated badly and made fun of and ridiculed and did all that stuff while he lived here on earth, okay, was that good or bad? That was bad. How did it turn out to be good, though? What did it do for me? It took away my sins. So the sad and bad thing that they did to Jesus, which was sad and bad, did something wonderfully good for me. Now that happens once in a while, but God makes a really important promise today. I want to see if you can remember. God promises you that everything in your life, okay? Are you hiding there? Uh-oh. Thank you, Mama. You want me to hold you? You sure? Okay. That everything in your life, even some of it, if it goes bad, God promises it to turn it into something very good. There's a true story about some people who had some bread laying out, and they forgot about it, and it got moldy. And the mold on it turned blue. It was a kind of a bluish mold. And someone didn't see the mold, and they began to eat it, and they found out that the mold had penicillin in it. Penicillin is what they might give you if you get a very sick thing. They'll give it to you in a shot, but it is the very thing that helps cure. So the bread getting moldy and bad was, in a sense, no good. It was a sad thing. But the good thing that came out of it turned out to be something very good, which if the doctors have to, they can give you if you get very sick. And then that can take care of you. So in my sermon today, we're going to be talking about a guy named Joseph. And his brothers treated him horribly. And yet, when it got all done, Joseph saw that God was working even in the bad stuff they did to him. So that's what my sermon's about today. You see if you can pay attention to that part, okay? Good. Here we go. We'll put it right here. There you go. Ladies first, that's all right, yep. But go quick, or slow fast, or fast slow, or no candy. Ready? They got to get done. Give them two. They're visitors. I know. Give them two. You can have that one too. And then the other kids can come up and yell at me later. Esther, you gave them two. Have you ever thought about a situation in your life that was meant to do you harm? A situation in your life that you felt really harmed, and a situation in your life that turned out differently than you thought it was going to turn out. Sometimes it takes years to figure that out. Sometimes it takes a change of venue or a different moment in your life or a different situation. And sometimes the very thing we thought was so horrible, like a breakup with a boyfriend or girlfriend, suddenly turns into something very good in the totality of our life. Because otherwise, I would have moved in this direction, settled there, and been living like this and doing this and this and this. But because of that very traumatic, sad, and miserable moment in my life where I broke up or had a very sad situation, my life turned in a very different direction, and I'm very thankful now that it turned in that direction. One of those kind of challenging realities is very difficult in all of our lives. Joseph is a primary example, of course, because he sets himself up by being a little arrogant. I mean, we like to think of Joseph as just about perfect, but, you know, he got that fancy coat from his dad, and he showed it off to his brothers, and he said, "Look what I got." We would call that a bit arrogant. And his brothers, being a little bit naturally brotherly, in a mean kind of way, decided they were going to kill him. A little bit stronger response than we're used to. But the truth about the story goes on that they threw him in the pit. They were going to let him starve to death there. So they really wouldn't be guilty of killing him directly. It would have just been the fact that he couldn't get to water or food, that he would have just died there. Then the idea came a little later, let's sell him. So they made 30 pieces of silver by selling him as a slave. And they all got some benefit off this rotten brother of theirs. And so if we'd have stopped the story at that point in time, we would have had a very sad situation. And some of our stories feel like that at certain points in our lives. We are just in the middle of something. Our marriage is in difficult times. Our children are being just a little bit difficulter than usual. I know difficulter is not a word. Difficulter than usual, okay? Things are going a little more difficultly than they usually go. And so we all understand those moments. And so when we get to the kind of text that we're working with today, the one in Romans that says, I'm going to tell you the truth, in every single thing, God works it together to accomplish good for you, as long as you're a believer. It's not guaranteed to unbelievers. So don't go promising an unbelieving friend, neighbor, son, child, or whoever it happens to be, or even in your own ear, if you're not a believer. But the promise is for believers that in every single thing, God brings it together, weaves it together in such a way that it will work out for your good. That you will step back and, God willing, recognize how God turned something so difficult, so challenging, so frustrating into something that worked out for good. Not always just good for you, though. It can be good because it's made you a different person, and that benefits your children. And it benefits your husband or your wife, or that benefits the friends or neighbors around you, because you received or experienced this very difficult treatment, you began to learn that some people have to live and behave in certain ways because they just don't want to act any better. They're just going to be mean, or they're just going to be angry, or they're just going to be shallow, or they're just going to hate you for no reason at all. And you had to figure that out. And so because you had to figure that out and go through this very hateful, difficult, challenging time in your life, whether it's a breakup or something worse or different, whatever it happens to be, you begin to recognize that God is taking those experiences and he's wrapping them together into an opportunity for you to minister to someone. He's wrapping it in together with someone who else's marriage is going through what yours went through. Or someone whose child is behaving in such a way that you have an insight of what might be changed to make the whole situation a whole lot better. Why? Because you went through it yourself. Because your child decided to respond that way. And even though it was hellish for you to live in that situation, it becomes an opportunity as you grow up and experience life in different directions that you step back and you go, and God still loved me. And God was still working. And my child this, or my husband that, or my wife this. And you have these experiences that you're meant to understand and include. The miracle, of course, about Joseph is he's experiencing something that is beyond what we normally see, because the story unravels and we see Joseph being unbelievably kind to his brothers, surviving some very difficult times of being locked in prison, treated like a slave, being falsely accused, and living in all the different circumstances that he had to live. And yet, in the miracle of eventually becoming Pharaoh's number one individual or assistant, that all begins to work out, and you begin to go, wow, God really opened that thing up. But Joseph did not have to change. He could have just as easily hated his brothers. He could have just as easily treated them with the disrespect and the attitude that they had earned, that they deserved. But something else had changed in Joseph's heart, and much of it had to do with his arrogance. Much of it had to do that somehow he was so special that he deserved the kind of treatment. He deserved that coat of many colors, or a translation that says that long sleeve coat that signaled he was going to be the manager, the favored son, because he was the firstborn son of the only wife he really wanted, which was Rachel. And so in the middle of this intertwining of all of these different feelings and associations and situations, Joseph comes out that other end. His father dies and his brothers are convinced Joseph is now going to kill him because dad's gone. As though Joseph was only being good because dad was still alive. I've heard about those kind of situations. Haven't seen very many of them. But people behave really nice as long as mom's still around. But after she's gone, I don't care how I behave. I don't worry about it as much. Those kind of things. But Joseph instead just about breaks down and cries when his brothers come lying to him. Our father said that you have to treat us nice even after he died. And you better remember that, Joseph, because you don't want to make dad sad. I mean, even though he's dead, and they just lie through their teeth. Joseph responds with a changed heart. Joseph learned something from his suffering. He had become a different man because of his suffering. And so the real story of Joseph and Joseph's suffering is not only was God working for good, but you get to see the totality of this young man's life from what? From about 12 years old or so up and through 30 or whatever year it was, I forgot to measure it out, that his father died. And here he is with all the power and authority to get even with his nasty brothers. And instead, Joseph said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And so we've got this unbelievable lesson of forgiveness not deserved. The brothers are still lying deceivers. And Joseph has forgiven them in his heart. His vocabulary changed. His countenance changed. How he responded to them changed. Did they deserve it? No. You can't walk around waiting for God to change some people in your life. They may never change. They may always hate you, frustrate with you, drive you nuts, or whatever they may do, because that's the way they're wired. And God has them on their own path. And you may or may not receive the blessings or benefits of them ever changing. But that's not the issue. The issue is, don't you be like the brothers. Instead, let God do the changing in your life, heart, and attitude that really needs to take place. Because that's the challenge. The challenge is God wants us living in such a way that we can look into the middle of a situation and begin to say what he finally points out in Romans, where he says, we know that God works all things for good for those who love him. But I was treated so horribly. But we know a different thing here. No. You don't understand. I can't forgive them. I'll never forgive them. And they're so wretched, and they're still wretched people. I know. But we know something different. Why did the writer of Romans tell this to these people? Because they needed to hear it too. The persecution of Christians is all around the Christian church when Paul is writing this to Christians. And he goes, We know something different. Or maybe you just use the words, I'm a Christian. What do you know, Christian? Do you know with the same conviction that in all things, every single thing implied there, nothing outside of that, God works for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purposes? I don't understand why this happened to my car. I don't understand why this happened in my life. You can say that all you want, but you're trusting your own attitude toward the event. You're trusting your own feelings. I know you don't understand. I don't understand half the stuff that has happened in my life, even when I brought it on me. The reality is that I don't trust my so-called knowledge, which is really, for the most part, disguised ignorance, because I can't tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. I can't show you. I can't prove it to you. And so in the middle of a situation that I might be in, the reality is that I need to start confessing what this lesson in Romans teaches us. Like Joseph, I know that everything works for good for those who love Him. And here's Joseph's response, which you didn't hear. And I love Jesus. Or I love the Father. Or I am loved by God. You understand? Where you focus your perception, where you focus your trust, where you focus your response, it produces different sets of feelings in you. If you focus on your interpretation of being sold into slavery, your interpretation of brothers hating you and want you to die, your interpretation of weeks, or not weeks, but hours left in that pit, and thinking you're going to starve to death and everything else, all that put together, you can stay on that if you want. Many people do. Many Christians do. This is not an invitation to stay there. To stay there is to be a death knell in your life. How much do you want to give to those wicked brothers? Joseph could have got all upset again. He could have responded, went right back to a justified behavior of punishing them, throwing them all in jail, selling them all into slavery. He could have done anything he wanted with those unfaithful, rotten brothers of his. What did he do? He set his eyes on Christ. When you set your eyes on Christ and Christ is speaking and working in your life, you can forgive anybody anything. That doesn't mean you put a stamp of approval on it. It doesn't mean, good job, I'm so thankful you threw me into slavery or sold me like this. Instead, you're going, you meant it for evil, but God, working these things together, turned it around into something good. And I'm willing to acknowledge God and recognize God in my circumstances. That becomes a challenge for us. Because as he points out, as this text goes on in Romans, as it says here, those who have been called according to His purpose. Dear God, do with me as you will. Good, Bruce, you're going to have to get sick and die tomorrow. Wait a minute, I didn't quite mean that prayer. Do with me as long as I like it. As long as I see its purpose. Here's the problem. This verse doesn't set up conditions for you and I. It means your leg gets broken and you've got to live with it. It means your car is in an accident and you have to respond to it. It means your family may or may not be exactly trustworthy or faithful or the most reliably good people in the world or not. And so in the middle of that situation, where's my focus going to be? In this text in Romans, he takes all the people's eyes that are listening and says, you who know God, you who know Christ in you, you set your eyes on Christ in the middle of your tragedies, difficulties, sadnesses, grieving, sicknesses, sufferings, diseases. Because that is where God is going to take you through, and you're not going to be the same when you come through the other side. Or you can set and focus your eyes, stand in front of a mirror, and pray to the God you believe is the most important God in your life. And it's the guy you're looking at in the mirror. But I interpret it this way, Lord. God says, do you trust me or don't you? And welcome to what real faith is. I showed you with Jeff one time when we put him up on the ladder and the elders, he had to fall backwards and the elders had to catch him. We debated about that. But you understand, God is putting you on a ladder. He says you're going to go through difficult times. Satan is unleashed against you. The world doesn't necessarily like you. Your own family may hate you because you love Jesus too much. Your own family may hate you because they want more of your money, more of this or more of that. They can hate you and find reasons to justify that for any reason at all. Your dad always loved you best, Joseph. We hate you for that. And I'm going, here's the dilemma that you and I face. Our sermon is a call to focus on Jesus, to set your heart on him, to let his spirit lead you, even through the worst of your times. So you pick your difficult challenge in your life. You pick the difficult person that you can't speak well of, right? God always loves it when you badmouth other people. God always is so proud of you as a Christian when you undermine people around you and drag their name and reputation through the dirt and look into every possible thing they do and find something wrong with it. God has called us to live like that. He doesn't even want you to look at yourself that way because you're way too picky. You're way too bitter. You get caught up in your own emotions and you'll even begin to hate yourself. Not only will you begin to hate yourself, you'll punish yourself in direct and indirect kinds of ways. So you get the headaches and the gut aches and the fevers and tons of things that are frequently just triggered by that kind of thinking. And so here God goes, listen to me. I want you to know this. Be confident, as he points out, as Paul's, and Paul goes, and we are confident. We are aware. We know this. And it says, we know that when it works in this situation, all works for good to those who love him. Can I love God when I'm sick? Yes. Can I hate God when I'm sick? Yes. Can I be a Christian and hate God? Not for real long. But it does happen. Because we get into these little tones and moods and attitudes. I just hate God. What is he making me go through? Doesn't he know this? And we can all come up with it. Whenever I get certain things, I'm reminded of other people. You ever do that? It sounds really strange. I go, whenever I get a headache, I always think of people who get headaches. And I pray for them very fervently because I take the headache as a sign that I could be praying more for more people. When I get up and my back hurts and I had trouble walking or something in the morning because of whatever I've been up to, I think of the people that have to walk up here with crutches. When I think of the things and miss certain things or experience certain things, it causes me to remember those people who are alone or people that are dealing with different circumstances in their life. And I go, it's not like it's a perfect thing by any means at all, but it keeps me in many cases from just walking around. You know, God, you can make this headache go away anytime. I took my 2 aspirin. What else do I need to do? That kind of a thing. And I'm going, the thing that God is calling us is to live at a level of encouragement, of faith, of trust. And he goes, I will bring things and allow circumstances into your life that will test you to help you pass the test, to help you get through this next thing. You thought you knew everything I wanted you to learn. I need you to learn something else. I need you to learn to forgive the unforgivable. I need you to love the unlovable. I need you to work even toward your own attitude and heart, the way you see and think about yourself. There are things God is working in all of this when he goes on and says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Not my will, Father, but yours be done. Yeah, I think I'm going to put you on a cross after they rip half the skin off your back, and they're going to hate you and spit on you and humiliate you, and you're going to be embarrassed and shamed, and people who hate you will throw things at you, and that's my plan for your life, son. Father, not my will, but yours be done. That's the heart God has put in you. Not to go, oh good, I'm going to suffer. But in the middle of suffering, understand and recognize the tender hand of God is working. Joseph, I'm in jail, Lord. It's working, Joseph. But I've been here for 2 years. It's working, Joseph. I told those guys their dreams, and they said they would tell the Pharaoh about me. I'm still waiting. It's working, Joseph. Trust me. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Joseph is an example of a non-perfect person living with a perfect response when he got to that point. God's call upon your life is learn to praise God even in the little tests you and I get, the little circumstances. I find myself sometimes, you ever been on a detour? You get a detour? You go, oh, thank you, Jesus. This ought to put another 47 minutes on my trip. And good. The traffic is really thick and long. If I get past that, I begin to go, okay, Lord, what you got for me today? Do you understand the difference? It's the same detour. I'm the same person. I'm capable of all the different responses that are out there. And the challenge for you and I is to either trust what God is saying here. All things work together for good, no matter where they come from, whether of earth or of heaven, whether of any person or individual, they work together for good to accomplish, and here's the best part, the purposes of God in and with and through you. You saw some parts of Illinois you would have never seen. Thank you, Jesus. Or Indiana, it's even worse, right? Don't, all people in Indiana will hate me, but, you know, I go, here's the miracle. God has got this. This is the heart of Jesus in you. Not my will, but yours be done. Yeah, I could fall apart and get angry and spit and curse and yell at the guy who cut in front of me and how big these trucks are and why are they all such horrible drivers and I go, God's not calling you to that. That's not his son in you. It's contrary to what he has promised you. I have made you a new creature. My son, my spirit dwells in you, and you will find yourself knowing this. We know that in all things, every single thing, God is working for good. If you can live there, God's able to do more with you and through you than you can possibly ask or imagine. Pray with me if you would. Lord, challenge us. Challenge us in the gentle kind of ways of recognizing the heroic behavior of Joseph, but also recognizing you got a hold of that man's heart, and whatever you did in that man's heart opened his eyes to see, think, and feel life in a brand new way. We each need that more and more every day in our lives. I need to accept responsibilities for how I think, act, behave, Lord. And at the same time, Lord, I need your heart to teach me how to forgive, how to love, how to trust, that in all things you're working together for good. Teach me how to do that, Jesus. Pray in your name. Amen.